This is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And, you know, I'll say this. I'm very pleased. I've seen over my years now, in our Baptist tradition, I think an incredibly healthy and appropriate embracing of the powerful themes that come with this season. I think you know, those of you maybe like me who grew up Baptist know that oftentimes there's kind of a pre-stated aversion to doing anything that may even remotely look like it's Catholic or anything like that. You know what, I'm serious. And I think so many might remember that, you know, that the Lenten season and Ash Wednesday, those things were not significantly observed. But I would dare say that has, I've seen at least, I've understood it to change quite a bit. And I think that's important for a couple of reasons, because aside from what other traditions may or may not attach to the season, here's what we can understand. You know, the other day, Ash Wednesday, we, of course, had celebration or observance at our chapel at Union. And of course, to conclude the service was the imposition of ashes. And if you think about it, whether you participated in having ashes placed on your forehead or not this past Wednesday, the powerful symbolism of that moment is we're reminded of the frailty of human life. From ashes we have come, and to ashes we shall return, is often what the clergy person says as they're placing those ashes on one's forehead. And that's an important thing to remember at any given time, as life unfolds, as the fragility of life unfolds. But this past Wednesday, if there was ever a moment when we were confronted with understanding the fragility of the fleetingness of life, it's when all of our collective attention turned to a place normally idyllic, normally appreciated for the warmth of its weather and the beauty of the surroundings, that we all found ourselves focused on a high school in southern Florida. And since then, now, we're focused on the fact that there are, as I heard someone say eloquently but yet poignantly the other day, there are so many blank pages that will remain unwritten of lives that have been cut short now. And if there was ever a moment when something like Ash Wednesday should remind us of not only how fragile and fleeting life is, but because we're reminded of how fragile and fleeting it is, therefore how precious it is, how valuable it is, and life in our earthly context. Because you see, we can entrust to God the gift of eternity. We can entrust to God what will be promised to us beyond this moment. But as we exist in our present context, we have a responsibility one to the other. And we have that responsibility in so many ways. First and foremost, to show forth and care for one another in the love that reflects Christ, and how we take up the concerns of those around us, to be a reflection of Christ in the world. But then also, if we're going to be a reflection of Christ in the world, we ought to also understand that our voices and our actions have to be directed to the ways in which others' lives can be protected and safeguarded. And you know, you've heard since Wednesday the whole expanse of debate, discussion around the issue of guns in America. And I would just simply say this. There are those who I think in a heretical kind of way worship both the Constitution and worship the Second Amendment as if though somehow it's not even approachable by way of review or consideration. And the idea that one would even think of doing anything that's sensible or rational or wise about this proliferation of not just firearms, but guns that can mercilessly kill people in great numbers in an instantaneous moment. But I think that if we don't realize that we're called upon by our Christian witness, if we care about one another, then we ought to at least care enough to make sure that our voices and our actions are directed in ways in which we keep others safe. I don't know about you. I just talked about our daughter, Shannon, who's 17, and I thought about the fact as we were watching the footage, if there was ever a moment when I would have to see Shannon coming out of school with her hands raised up, like all of those children had to come out of school because the police didn't know who they were looking for or what the circumstances were. That, to me, if there was ever something for us to raise our voices about, it ought to be the care and protection, not just of our children, but absolutely our children. And we ought to understand that our Christian witness calls us to that because life is fragile. Because on Ash Wednesday, when those ashes were placed on our foreheads, we were reminded that from ashes we come and to ashes we return. And so therefore, in the midst of that, our lives are precious and valuable. And we ought to care for one another in a way that really reflects Christ's presence in not only our lives, but in the world. So I know it beleaguers. It gets wearisome. We have a certain sort of threshold. It's hard to listen to the debates and the back and forth and all of the things that emanate, and then couple that with the heartlessness that comes from high places and the lack of compassion and empathy. But in the midst of all of that, we still are called to yet go on. So I think it's profoundly appropriate that this morning one of the lectionary readings this first Sunday in Lent is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And as if you're turning there with me, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, the wonderful thing about Mark is that Mark doesn't use a tremendous measure of language. He comes right to the point. And not to say that Matthew and Luke and John don't do the same thing. They do it with a different style, if you will. But Mark reminds us in the way that this gospel is written, it's the shortest of all the four gospels. And it's a gospel that begins right in the midst of Jesus' active ministry and how Jesus is present in the world. So it reminds us, if you will, of the urgency of what we do with this life in Christ that we have. What do we do with it? And maybe this Lenten season, we're called once again to ask that question. What do we do with this life in Christ that we have? And I believe, at least in part, some of the answer comes to us as we consider what Mark says in the first chapter of his gospel, beginning at the 9th and through the 15th verses. And it reads like this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, discerning, proclaiming, and yielding to his word. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask you even now, on this Lord's Day morning, that you abide with us in power and in presence, that you speak into our hearts, that you compel us to not only reflect the Christ, but to live out lives that show forth the power of your presence in this world. May our testament be one of hope and liberation and the righteousness of your realm. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at this almost abrupt beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And we see again Jesus' ministry unfolding almost, if you will, in rapid succession. Jesus is about to enter into the wilderness journey that represents this Lenten season. We celebrate, or I should say we observe Lent, because we are reminded of this 40 days journey in the wilderness. We're reminded that Jesus came down from Galilee and probably somewhere midway there on the Jordan River, was baptized by John. And then most likely, as you think about the geography of the space or the place, probably continued, proceeded from wherever it was that he was baptized by John, further down into the Jordan Valley, approaching what truly is harsh and unyielding wilderness in the desert region of the Dead Sea. Think for a moment, if you will, or I should say, let me help you envision this. Where Jesus began, where Galilee is, where Nazareth is, the ministry of Jesus began, is lush and verdant. It is green, it is right there by the Sea of Galilee, and all of the things that one would need for sustenance are right there. As you travel further down the Jordan Valley, the vegetation becomes more and more sparse. And finally, when you make your way to the area around the Dead Sea, it truly is desert and unyielding and forgiving. And that's important to remember, because I think that represents Jesus' journey, but it also speaks to us a little bit about our journey. And if we understand the way in which Jesus embarked upon this journey, maybe then we get, if you will, some traveling instructions for what our journey ultimately should be as well. So the first thing you need to notice, or I should say we should notice, is how Jesus begins this journey. The baptism of Jesus, one story, if you will, one account that is very familiar to us, bears a little bit of a closer examination, because before Jesus began his wilderness journey, it tells us that he was baptized in the Jordan by John. But here's what happened. The skies opened up. A dove descended, and the voice of the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So in that moment, if you will, you have the unfolding of what is sometimes, we were talking about this in Bible study a couple of weeks ago, that there are a lot of concepts that are challenging to really understand and to break down intellectually, and one of them sometimes is the Trinity. But here you have the voice of the Father, the presence, and then in a moment, the leading of the Spirit, and the earthly ministry of the Son. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all in one place. And this is before the beginning of this wilderness journey. And here's what I believe it says to you and me. It says that before we embark upon the journeys, the challenges, the tribulations, the trials, whatever it might be that we find ourselves in as we bear witness to Christ in our lives and as we bear witness to Christ in the world, we do not go into it unprepared. If we allow the power of our Heavenly Father to speak into our lives, if we are reminded of how precious we are in God's sight, because not only is Jesus hearing from the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," but we're also hearing, if you will, a benediction, a good word, to use a literal definition of that term, a good word from our Creator about who we are in God's sight. For even as God is well pleased with Jesus, the Christ, his only begotten Son, God is also pleased with us. When we yield to God in service, when we yield to God in devotion, when we yield to God in prayerfulness. But then also, as the skies opened, a dove descended. And the power of that Holy Spirit presence is understood in several ways. First of all, it's understood because it reminds us that in that moment, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all in that single place, reminding us of the fullness of God. But then you have to notice, it tells us that right away, after Jesus came up out of the water, he was compelled by the Spirit to go forth. So the Spirit, let me just say this, it's selfish. Yes, I said selfish. To think that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is solely meant for you just to simply feel good and have a good time in the Lord. And I'll break that down for you. You know, some folk who gladly allude to themselves being full of the Holy Ghost, see that in exuberant worship, that's great. See it in their own sense of personal piety, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit does not abide in us and with us just to simply make you feel good. The Holy Spirit abides in us and with us to send us forth to be the reflection of the power and presence and love of Christ in the world. We go forth bearing fruit because of the Holy Spirit. We engage in liberating ministry because of the Holy Spirit. Our lives intersect with others' lives, and because of that, the kingdom of God is made real in the world because of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to be the naysayer. I don't want anybody to think that you can't have a good time in the Lord. Not in the least, no. But if you're going to lay claim to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, just as Jesus was compelled, just as Jesus was sent out from that moment by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we also need to understand what it means to yield to God's power and presence, to go forth in the world, to be a voice, to be a presence for the glory of God. It's real easy to see our faith simply as something that gives us comfort, and it does. It's real easy for us to see something, to see our faith as something that simply empowers us in our own sense of spiritual identity, and it does. But if we're like Jesus, which I think we seek to be, we will yield to the leading of the Spirit and go where we're called to go and bear witness where we are called to bear witness. So Jesus, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness. And once again, I tell you, you would do well to take a look. Pull it up online. Go look at the Dead Sea region of the Jordan Valley. And I think you'll be struck by how harsh and unyielding that environment is. It was the first, and I'm trusting the only place in my life that I ever experienced 122 degree Fahrenheit heat. It's unbelievable. Normal course of existence in those places, in that place. But the point is that Jesus was called to the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that when he went into the wilderness, now keep in mind, empowered by God's word speaking into him, this is my beloved son, led by the Holy Spirit, directed by the directing hand of the Holy Spirit. But even as he made his way into the wilderness, tells us he was tempted by Satan, tempted by the adversities of the moment, tempted by the gnarling sense of thirst and hunger and all of those things that would come, but he was also attended to by the angels. And I would hope that gives us a clear understanding of what our present day context should be. Here's what I mean. Even if we can consider where we might find ourselves in at least some measure, a wilderness journey. I don't know about you, But in this modern context in which we find ourselves, truly cataclysmic news, it kind of comes in unfortunately, it kind of comes in digital dribs and drabs. I was minding my own business on Wednesday, and I think the first thing that occurred is I got a little blip on my phone from my New York Times app. And of course, you know, at the initial outset, it wasn't very clear about what was unfolding, that there was a shooting at a school in Florida. And I've got to confess, and I think it's more a reflection on the society in which we find ourselves as much, if not more so, than my perspective. The very first thing that came to my mind, of course, it was the shock of hearing this, but I must tell you, somewhere in the recesses of my mind, I said, even without knowing if there'd been any fatalities or injuries, certainly not knowing how many lives were ultimately lost, but I said in the back of my mind, this still isn't going to make a difference. Because too many people are beholden to the money and the power and the influence that comes at this issue from a place that, as I said a moment ago, doesn't have our children at the center of its best interest. So, like so many of us, my heart ached, and I still, like you, I think, can't fully get my mind around the depth of grief. I don't know if you, like me, saw that mother who made that just emphatic plea to the camera, and then these children, these teenagers doing the same. And so I say all of that to say, it's moments like this that remind us that, yes, it can look a lot like a wilderness out here. And then I think about the lack of generosity that so often comes. We're going to have a panel discussion this coming Wednesday at Union, free lunch, and y'all are invited if you want to come, about how there's no civility in political discourse anymore. It's so harsh and unyielding, and it can make you feel like you're in a wilderness when the only thing that you're going to see from somebody who has a different opinion from you is not the willingness to converse or have a discussion about it, but they're going to throw invectives and insults toward you, and you wouldn't be out of the norm if you didn't do the same to them. So it can feel like a wilderness. And those are just the things that have captured our immediate attention, let alone the things that like a slow burn continue around us. But as Jesus abided in his wilderness, it says that Satan tempted him, but the angels took care of him. So it may be harsh. It may sometimes feel deflating. It may seem overwhelming, yes. The enemy, therefore, is messing with you, tempting you, tearing at you, pulling at that dangling thread, if it were, tripping you up, if it were, whispering into your ear, if it were. But at the same time, God has not forsaken you. And the angels are attending to you. So in this Lenten season, if you want to think about what it means to travail in a wilderness place, in a wilderness journey, yes, it can be overwhelming, but even in the midst of the wilderness journey, God's promise is to abide with us. The Bible is wonderfully full of wilderness testimonies. The Bible can remind you, if you listen to Hagar, that God doesn't forget where you are. The Bible can remind you, if you listen to Daniel, that God doesn't forget where you are. The Bible will remind you, if you listen to David, that God doesn't forget where you really are. So in the midst of our wilderness journeys, remember that even though we may be sometimes assailed by all of those things that come against us, God does not forsake us. So, here's the thing. On the other side of this Lenten season, as we think about what it means to be in difficult places, as we think what it means to have a wilderness journey, like Jesus, We need to come out on the other side, ready to work. It tells us that John was put in prison and Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Time has come, he said, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus came out of the wilderness with the transformational power of the good news of the gospel. So, on the other side of Lent, and you don't have to wait for 40 days, but certainly come through this journey knowing that you're called to be a part of the transformative power of God's grace in the world, sharing, embodying the truth, the reality that in Christ there is salvation, there is liberation, there is wholeness, there is joy, there is completion, there is strength, there is power, there is calm, there is love, all of those things. As we come through our wilderness journey, be prepared. So, yes, our journey can sometimes be a lot like Jesus. God speaks to us and reminds us that we are precious. The Holy Spirit abides with us and then directs us to the work in front of us. And even when we think it's all like we should have it to be, somehow the devil just won't stop messing with us. But you know what? I read to the end of the book. I know how it ends. And I know none of us like spoilers. So I won't tell you how Black Panther ends. It was good too. But I will go ahead and give you the spoiler on this one. We come out of the wilderness and we win. We come out of the wilderness and we are victorious because the power and the presence of the Spirit of God does not leave us nor forsake us. We win. So we can make our way through this Lenten season. Yes, being reflective. Yes, being reminded that sometimes it's difficult. Yes, being reminded that sometimes the enemy will gather around us. But on the other side of all of that, we can declare that we win because God does not forsake us. In that wilderness journey, the Heavenly Father knew exactly what Jesus needed and spoke to him in every one of those moments of challenge and temptation. And the good news is that for each of us, in these moments of trial and struggle and tribulation, God knows exactly what you need, and God calls you by name and lets you know you are not by yourself. So sometimes it's overwhelming, yes. But God's power and presence is sufficient. So when Jesus finishes his wilderness journey and goes back to Galilee, proclaiming the good news, reminding all of those who would hear of the transformation that God affords us, that the transformation that knowing Christ gives us, it ought to serve to each of us as a model of how we bear witness in a world that can sometimes be challenging and sometimes be difficult and overwhelming. You can go on Twitter and be discouraged. You can engage on Facebook and be deflated. You can watch the evening news and be a bit depressed. But after all of that is said and done, understand that all of these vagaries will pass away. All of the heartlessness will melt away. And the good news is, on the other side of our wilderness journey, we win.